Welcome to today's special edition of Go Beyond with Pastor Michael Urisha. Michael is an international speaker, songwriter, and the senior pastor of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. If you are ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, be sure to come and visit us. For more information about our ministry, please feel free to visit our website at www.judahministries.net. Here's Pastor Michael.
Amen. So this morning, the title of today's message is The Passion Week. The Passion Week. And I want to take a walk down the last week, starting with Nisan 10, as we celebrated last year, Palm Sunday. We call it Palm Sunday, but it was actually probably on a Saturday. But it's culminating with the 17th of Nisan. Remember, we learned last week that Nisan is not a car. Somebody say amen. But it's a month in Hebrew, so we are going to culminate on 17th of Nisan, or the resurrection, and we're going to discover, it's amazing, how our God orchestrated this entire week in minute detail, even before the world began. All right? So we have a slide. I don't know. Do we got a slide up there? I know I got it on the back. So just let me walk through this with you very quickly. Saturday actually was Nisan the 10th, which was the inspection of the lambs as they were preparing for Passover according to Exodus chapter 12. And we know that that was the triumphal entry when Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem for the first time. He was recognized as a king. They were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. So they recognized him for the first time, fulfilling Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 through 27, when it says after 69 weeks, it was exactly, listen, 173,880 days to the day that Jesus came riding in on that donkey, also fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9:9, when it says that your king will come riding in lowly on a donkey. So they came in, but we know that the Jews did not recognize Jesus Christ as their king in the spiritual realm. They were expecting the king from the line of David, from the tribe of Judah. They were expecting somebody to overthrow the Roman government. But we talked about that in the last message. But then Wednesday comes with Passover, which coincides with the crucifixion. It coincides with the crucifixion exactly on Passover as prescribed in Exodus chapter 12, and Leviticus 23 gives more details on it. But God told the Israelites, he told Moses that on the eve of the 14th is when you are to sacrifice your lamb. And we know that Jesus perfectly fulfilled that day. The day after was Nisan the 15th, which is the feast of unleavened bread, which coincides with the burial of Jesus Christ. And then we have Nisan 17th, which was the first day of the week, which was a Sunday, which is the feast of first fruits. We're going to look at these in detail today, which was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So listen, church, God prearranged this entire event to take precisely in 32 AD, because otherwise, the days would not align. If it was just a year before or a year after, you would have too many days for Jesus to rise on the third day, because all those days are perfectly prescribed in our Bibles. So we're going to take a look at this week and how it was orchestrated by our Father. Once again, we're reviewing a little bit here in Nisan 10. Was the arrival of Messiah, the inspection of the lambs, as the high priest were inspecting their lambs for sacrifice, because in Exodus chapter 12, the Lord said on the 10th of Nisan, choose your lamb. It has to be unblemished, without defect. So from that time, they were inspecting Jesus by the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees, and they were questioning him. They were trying to trap him in a lie to find, but we know that Pontius Pilate prophetically proclaimed, I find no fault in him. Come on, somebody. Jesus was our perfect, unblemished lamb. Hallelujah. He was without fault. He was without blemish. So here's the Apostle John's record of the triumphal entry. It's found in John chapter 12, verses 12 through 15. John chapter 12, verses 12 through 15. If you have it in your Bible, say amen. All right. The word of God says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival. So let me just pause there for a moment. They had come for the festival. They had come for the feast of Passover. Because remember, the entire resurrection, even communion, which we're going to share here in a little bit, is all surrounding Passover. They have come for the festival. They heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Verse 13, they took palm branches. That's how we get Palm Sunday, and went out to meet him shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. And Matthew's account says, Hosanna, the son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. And as it is written, do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. This is out of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. So Jesus fulfilled this prophecy to the day. So the reason they're waving palm branches, once again, this is just a little bit of a review. It dates back to the period between the Testaments. It was about a couple of hundred years before Jesus Christ was born and came on the scene. The Jews would wave palm branches in a way of protest against the Grecians back then, but then eventually against the Romans, saying one day we'll be free. Liberty, we will have liberty one day. And they would wave. There was a way of protest. This was during the time of Antiochus Epiphanes and where Hanukkah derives from. So palm branches represented independence or freedom to the Jews. So when Jesus came, they were waving the palm branches, thinking that one day Jesus is going to set us free from our Roman oppression. It was a way of saying, listen, Rome, you will not oppress us forever. We will be free someday. But this is how they missed who Jesus really was. So at the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem, when they waved their branches, they shouted, Hosanna. Hosanna meaning save now, son of David, who is considered the greatest king of Israel. They knew that a Messiah was promised. How many of you know that the Jewish people know today even that there is a Messiah that's promised to them? They're waiting for their coming Messiah. They missed him the first time. They're going to be shocked when they see him because the Bible says they're going to look on the one whom they had pierced and they will grieve as a one and only son. So they knew a Messiah was promised to them throughout the Old Testament. They were expressing their hope that the Messiah, Jesus, the King, was going to restore Israel to its mighty nation, to they once were. They were going to be great militarily. They would be great politically. They would be great culturally once again, and they would rule just as David did. You see, church, that's how they missed Yeshua. They were looking for a Messiah to overthrow the government, the oppressive earthly government, but Jesus came to overthrow the oppressive, possessive, satanic government. Did you hear me? Yes. But honey, hear me. He will come again one day. And he will, listen, he will overthrow every earthly government that is on the earth. As prophesied by Isaiah, he says the government will be on his shoulders. And honey, hear me when I tell you, he will rule with an iron scepter. You won't bribe Jesus. There'll be no backroom deals with Jesus. You will not lobby Jesus. In spite of these protests with no kings, listen, honey, he's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Whether you want him or not, he's coming. And furthermore, you won't even have a vote. And you will not impeach him. Here's something that's real good. Watch this. When Jesus returns as the King of Kings, there will be no term limits. He will reign forever and ever and ever. And come on, somebody in the house of Judah, give our God a praise. So on the 10th of Nisan, just as prescribed in Exodus 12, Jesus presented himself not only as the king of Israel, but as a candidate, as a sacrificial lamb. Remember, the 10th of Nisan is the beginning of Passover. Colossians 2 and 4 says the festivals were only a shadow or a dress rehearsal of all of the feasts of the Lord, all seven feasts. But the reality is in Christ Jesus. Jesus fulfilled every feast of the Lord. In Exodus 12 and 3, the Jews were required to select an unblemished lamb on the 10th day of the month. So in Jesus' day, the entire nation of Israel would have started seeking and selecting and inspecting their lambs on the day of arrival. And as they were inspecting their lambs, Jesus Christ presented himself as a lamb to be inspected. And as for 3 days, they grilled him, they interrogated him, they tried to trap him in lies, they put him under a microscope. They were looking for some kind of flaw in Yeshua HaMashiach. Then we know, as we already stated, Pilate prophetically proclaimed, "I find no fault with him. He is the perfect sacrificial Lamb of God. He's a lamb worthy to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. He's without blemish." This takes us to the 14th of Nisan, or Tuesday going into Wednesday, the 14th of Nisan, at the Last Supper. So they're going in Tuesday night, the 14th of Nisan. They're preparing for the Last Supper at this time. I'm going to ask the deacons and the wives and those who are appointed to come and prepare, as we're going to take communion as they did on that night. Amen. So once again, we're walking through the Holy Week, beginning with the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ on the Nisan 10. For 4 days, they would select the lambs. But then on the eve of the 14th, they would sacrifice that lamb. But the evening before that, which was the Tuesday evening, Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room, and they were celebrating what the Jewish community today call a Seder. It's a Jewish Seder. And there was a lot of symbolism in everything they did, because remember, they had done this every Passover for 1,500 years until Jesus came on the scene. So there was a lot of symbolism in the communion taken. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 26, he says this: "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Each one," somebody say each one, "must examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." So, when we share in communion here at Judah Ministries, we don't do it like on the first Sunday of the month or the last Sunday of the month, because far be it from us for this to become just another religious tradition. Are you hearing me, somebody? So when we do this, we do it with the utmost soberness and solemnness, because we're realizing what it is. The Word of God says that we must examine ourselves. Are we straight with God? Are we straight with our brother? Do we have aught? So we're going to take a few moments that we could pray silently. We'll close our eyes in a moment of prayer, that we would examine our own hearts. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. Search us. Try us. Father, let us exercise forgiveness, Father God, that we would seek forgiveness for our own mishaps and our own shortcomings, Father, that we would not be too proud to say, forgive me, for I sinned. Forgive me, for I hurt you. And Father, let us not be so short-sighted that we would not forgive others who have sinned against us. Even as you taught us to pray, forgive us as we forgive those who trespassed against us. Father, let us have a heart and a spirit of thanksgiving today, Father God. So Lord, try us this day. Reveal our hearts in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. The Bible goes on to say, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, the Lord Jesus. On the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, let me show you a little bit about what goes on in a Jewish Seder today. This here is called a unity pouch. It's a unity pouch. And there are three slots in it. If you could see, there's three separate slots. And during the Last Supper, they would take out the matzah bread that was in the middle slot. And this is what Jesus would have done. He would have taken out this piece. Now, the Old Testament saints believed that the three slots represented Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But when Jesus reached in there and he grabbed the middle piece, we realize that it meant the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He took the piece of bread, and the Bible says he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and they ate the bread. Now, there's prophetic symbolism within the matzah bread, because remember, in Exodus chapter 12, they are told not to put any yeast in the bread, because yeast always symbolizes sin. So when you look, if you have a piece that's big enough, you could look at it, and first of all, you will see that there are little brown marks on it. Those are called today, the Jews still call them bruises, because he was bruised for our iniquities. If you have a piece, if you put it up to the lights, you can see little holes in it. To this day, they still call those piercings, because he was pierced for our transgressions. There is no yeast in this bread, meaning Jesus had no yeast in him. He was sinless. And lastly, when you look at the bread, you could see that there are lines going through the matzah bread. They still today call those stripes, because how many of you know it's by his stripes? Come on, somebody help me. We are healed. We are, in the Hebrew, it's sozo. It means body, soul, and spirit. Come on, somebody thank God for the stripes that Jesus bore for us. Hallelujah. So Jesus says he took the bread out and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and they eat. So Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your body. We thank you for your giving of yourself, for taking the beating, for taking the bruises, for taking the piercings. Father, for we thank you for Jesus, for taking it all the way to the cross and not turning back for our sake. So today, we take this bread as you instructed us in remembrance of you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Take and eat. Now today, as a part of Passover, they would take the other piece of the matzah bread, okay? They would take it and they would wrap it in a white linen cloth. The father would then take that white linen cloth and he would bury it in the house. Are you hearing me, somebody? They would take it, they would hide it in the house. Now, I want all you children from the ages of 6 to 12 to take a real good look at this. Okay, because we're gonna play a game here in a little bit. So I want you to know what you're looking for. You might get a chance to win some money. Is that okay? Well, that didn't excite anybody, Maya. What's up with that? Maybe we should get some of the adults to get in this game. Yeah, see, there you go. So it was buried, and then they would retrieve it on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we'll talk about that in a minute. I just want to give you a show and tell to kind of what that's going to look like. So after they broke the bread, the Bible says in verse 25, we're at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, says, In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So it's very important when we read that passage that it says after supper that they took the cup. About 200 years before Jesus arrived, a part of the tradition of the Seder or the Passover, the Jews would put out 5 cups on a table. They would have 4 out. The first 4 would represent the 4 cups of the I will. It's found in Exodus chapter 6. And they would read through the Bible and it would say, "I will deliver you. I will redeem you. I will acquire you as my own." And as they read through the 4 cups, they would take a drink and then they would put them back. But then after supper, there was a 5th cup on the table. This came to be known as Elijah's cup or Messiah's cup. So every year at the end of the Passover meal, they would set that cup out and they would wait for Elijah or Messiah. Because how many of you know they expected Elijah to come to announce the coming of Messiah. So they would put the cup out there and they would wait and wait and wait, but Messiah never showed up. They would take the wine, they would put it back into the flask, and they would say, maybe next year in Jerusalem, Messiah will come to us. But on this Passover evening, the Bible says that Jesus grabbed the cup. He grabbed Messiah's cup. Listen, could you imagine sitting around that table with Jesus? These are all Jewish boys. They all understood what was happening. They all understood that was Messiah's cup preserved for Messiah when he showed up. Jesus came that day after supper. He took the cup. He said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood." Come on, somebody thank God. Somebody thank Jesus for his blood. And he took the cup and he drank it and he passed it around. So Father, we thank you today for the blood of Jesus. We thank you that he spilled every drop of blood. Lord God, your word declares that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So even as we sing the song, "Oh, the blood of Jesus," we're thankful still today that it has still not lost its power. So, Father, as we take this cup this morning, we are remembering what you did on that Passover Eve. We thank you for your shed blood. We give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in the matchless holy name of Jesus. Amen. Take and drink. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, somebody, put your hands together. Come on and give him a praise. Come on, somebody, give him a praise. Come on, somebody, thank Jesus for his blood. Thank him for his redemption, somebody. Thank him for his deliverance. Thank him that he acquired us to call us his own. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. After the Passover supper, The following morning, which it's still Nisan the 14th, because remember the Jewish days go from sunset to sunset, not from sunrise to sunrise. So Tuesday evening they shared in the Last Supper. Wednesday evening, or Wednesday was Nisan the 14th. At 9 a.m., at 12 p.m., and at 3 p.m., that would be their morning, afternoon, and evening sacrifice. All over Jerusalem, they began singing Psalm number 118, which is a messianic psalm. According to the historian Josephus, he estimated there were approximately 1 million Jews living in Israel at the time. So at 9 o'clock in the morning, during the morning sacrifice, as Jesus Christ was being beaten, as he was being flogged, as he was being bound to the cross, he would be hearing in the background all of the million voice choir singing Psalm 118, which reads in verse chapter 26. It says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. As Jesus Christ was being bound, they were singing that he, our God, has given us light. They were singing about Jesus coming to this earth. And they would go on to say, watch this. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Could you imagine? While Jesus Christ was being bound to the cross, a million voice choir was singing, bind the sacrifice to the horns of the altar. They didn't understand that Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice. Lamb. At 12 o'clock noon, while Jesus was hanging between heaven and earth on an old rugged cross, the Bible says that darkness covered the earth. There was a solar eclipse. Everything went dark. We know that Jesus cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, meaning, my God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me, fulfilling the prophetic Psalm number 2. While he was hanging between heaven and earth during the afternoon sacrifice, Jesus would be hearing millions of Jews singing Psalm 118, verses 22 through 25, which says this, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. They didn't even realize they were crucifying the chief cornerstone. The verse 23, this was the Lord's doing, which echoes Isaiah chapter 53 and 10, where it said it pleased the Lord to crucify his son. My God, it pleased him. Watch, the Psalm 118, if you're following with me, says, it is marvelous in our eyes. Then the psalm goes on, and I know y'all know this. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now listen, there's been lots of songs. I have a song called This Is The Day out of this psalm. And I know a lot of times we take that to meaning this day, this very Sunday is the day. This is the day that, and it is. How many of you know that God made this day? I will rejoice and be glad in it. We have to will ourselves. God already did his part. Somebody say amen. But this prophetic psalm is speaking about a specific day on God's calendar. This is the day. Oh, I wish somebody would hear me this morning. This is the day that our God has made. We will rejoice, Jesus on the cross. Hallelujah. This is the day. The psalm goes on and says, save now, meaning Hosanna, just as when he was coming in on the 10th of Nisan. Hosanna, I pray, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Now let me break something down here for your Western American ears. How many of you know when we hear the word prosperity, we think house? We think a new car. We think a new wife or a new husband. No, not that. We think of prosperity, big bank accounts, a summer home, a winter home, bling bling. We think all these things, but listen, the word in the Hebrew is tzlak. Watch this. It means to break out. He has sent the power through the cross that we might break out of our bondage. Come on, somebody. That we might break out of our drug addiction. That we might break out of our alcohol addiction. That we might break out of that jail cell of a toxic relationship. Are you hearing me, somebody? He gave us the power through the cross to break out of our reckless lifestyle, to break out of our sexual promiscuity. He's given us the power through the cross to live a holy life, to live a righteous life. He sent prosperity, a blessing, not just to survive, but to thrive. He sent us prosperity that we might be made whole, made complete by the power of the cross. I wish somebody in the house of Judah would give God some praise for his holy prosperity today. Come on, do I got a witness in this house? Has anybody broke out? Come on, somebody shout, break out. We need to break out that the devil has blocked us into. Come on, church. Through the power of the cross. The cross has still not lost its power. There's still power working in the blood of the Lamb, somebody. At 3 p.m., the time of the evening sacrifice, just before Jesus breathed his last breath, all over Israel, this million voice choir would be singing, verse 28, Psalm 118, "You are my God, and I will praise you." Jesus is on the cross. "You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures." His mercy endures. Come on, his mercy endures. They were prophetically thanking God for the cross, because of the cross, his mercy now lasts forever and ever and ever. Come on, somebody. At the ninth hour, at 3 p.m., watch this now, the high priest, he was sacrificed the last Passover lamb, which would conclude the Passover sacrifice. As he sacrificed the last lamb at 3 p.m. for the evening sacrifice, the high priest would yell out, "It is finished." Come on, somebody, at the same hour, our high priest, Yeshua HaMashiach, would also yell out in his final proclamation, "It is finished." And he presented his own blood in the most holy place for our atonement. In other words, the judgment for our sin, listen, has been completely satisfied. Come on, y'all, we teach this word all the time, tetelestai. It's an accounting term that means paid in, paid in full, honey. You don't owe anything. Listen, the day that you got saved, the day that you called out to the name, "Jesus, save me," that's all you have to pray, my friend. That's it. You don't have to go through any rituals. Here, watch, let me break somebody's theology right here. You don't even need to be baptized. I'm going to step on some religious golden calves here. Is it all right? If you think you need to be baptized, what about the thief on the cross? No, Jesus, I can't go. I got to go get baptized first. Jesus said, "Before this day is over, you will be with me in paradise." Come on, somebody. simple prayer, Jesus, save me. Take it to a courtroom, because that's what it is. When you say, Jesus, save me, the judge is there. He puts down the gavel. He says, you are free to go. That's all. Now, justification. Sanctification is something totally different. We don't have time to get into that today. But the moment you call on Jesus, you're saved. Somebody say, I'm saved. Hallelujah. On the day after Passover, the day after the crucifixion, would be the celebration of unleavened bread, as prescribed by God in Leviticus chapter 23. As we learned, Jesus was the unleavened bread as we went through that during our communion time. He was bruised for our iniquity. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was without yeast. He had no sin, and by his stripes we are healed. Now at this time, I need some children between the ages of 6 and 12 years old to come on down to the front of the altar here. If you, between the ages of 6 and 12, come on down to the front. We're going to play a little game here. All right, we got a good crowd. All right, so I need y'all to follow the instructions here. Here's the rules to the game. Pastor took a half of matzah bread and wrapped it in a linen cloth like this, okay? And I buried it or hid it in the church here in the sanctuary. So the game is the first one who finds it is going to get a reward. I didn't say go, so don't go anywhere. All right? Okay. So first of all, two couple rules. It's not on the stage. It's not on the platform. It's not back in the sound booth anywhere, but it is in the sanctuary, and it's very easy to find, right? But it looks just like this. So the first one who finds it, you have to bring it up to me, and then we have a prize for you, okay? So you should be able to do it in a couple of minutes. Don't run. We don't want anybody to fall. We don't want to be calling 911 today. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right. So ready, set, walk. I've done a lot of youth ministry in the past. Hallelujah. All right. So go look. I'm telling you, it's very easy to find. So the first one who finds, I need you to bring it up here. Wow, they're walking right past it. They don't even see it. They are walking right past it. They don't even see it. I think this is the longest it's ever taken. Okay. I got to give you guys a clue. It's in the back half of the church. Walk, please. They are just walking right past it. It's so funny. It's plain to see, y'all. There we go. We got a winner. Come on up here, brother. Come on now, man. Come on up here. I think I need to make this harder next time. All right. So now me and you were going to do something here, okay? But first of all, I want you to tell the congregation your name.
I'm Malachi.
Okay, this is Brother Malachi. Don't you love the name? All right, Malachi. So I buried that, right? And now you found it. So now we need to ransom that. So I'm going to pay you because I need to get that back from you. All right? So what's your asking price?
I'm like, probably 100.
Man, my brother comes big. Andrea Maurice, you taught this brother well. 100 bucks. Now listen, seriously. I had like a dollar in mind.
Like five?
So you go from 100 to $5. He needs a little more training. Okay, but you'll take $5 for that? Okay, can you open it up for me? Okay, you got to get the bread out there. Yeah, just keep on folding. There you go. He's whoops, there it is. It's, okay, we got it. All right. So what just happened here was I had to pay the ransom for the son, just as Jesus paid the ransom by his death and burial. Amen? Listen, Malachi, you've been a good sport. Here's $20. All right? Man, that brother was driving a hard bargain, man. For a moment there, I thought we was going to have to take up a second offering or something. But the middle piece was wrapped in a linen cloth and it was buried, just as Jesus was wrapped in a white linen and he was buried. The father had to ransom the son. Watch. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." The Father paid the ransom with his Son and therefore has provided redemption for all who believe. Jesus is our Redeemer. Come on, somebody in the house, give Jesus a praise. So listen, y'all, we praise God. We thank God for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We thank God for Jesus and his broken and bruised body. We thank God for his piercing and his ultimate death. But also, we thank God that that's not the end of the story, somebody. The Feast of First Fruits is right around the corner. According to Leviticus chapter 23, it's always celebrated on the first day after the Sabbath, after Passover. In this case, it would have been exactly 3 days later, because it's not always 3 days later. But this particular year, I'm trying to explain that God orchestrated this week to the minute before the foundation of time. So it would always be celebrated 3 days later. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Most of you are familiar with this passage. The Bible says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now listen. I'm not trying to wreck anybody's theology here. Yes, I am. Jesus was not crucified on Good Friday. It's impossible to have 72 hours from Friday night to Sunday morning. It's simple math. That's just tradition that came from the Catholic Church years and years ago. Come on, somebody help me and just say amen. Right? We want to stick to the Word of God. Amen? So the Last Supper was Tuesday going into Wednesday. Jesus would have been buried Wednesday night to Thursday, Thursday to Friday, Friday to Saturday night. Remember, we go by evenings. This would be 3 days and three nights. But how many of you thank God that Sunday's coming? Huh? The celebration of first fruits is right around the corner. So on the 14th, 15th, and 16th of Nisan, for 3 days and three nights, Jesus' body lay dead in the tomb. His frightened disciples had scattered and had gone into hiding. The corrupt politicians, the corrupt clergymen, corrupt rulers, and the devil himself and all his demons thought they had the victory. The celebration was on in hell. They finally did away with this insurrectionist from Nazareth claiming to be the Messiah. But how many of you know their celebration was very short-lived? Huh? Because next up was the event that changed the world forever. The story wasn't over. There there's still another chapter coming. Somebody, the Bible says that early Sunday morning, there were certain women who came to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. However, the stone had been removed. The seal had been broken. The body, come on somebody, help me in the house, was nowhere to be found. The angel at the tomb asked, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? For he is risen and he is alive forevermore." Come on somebody in the house of Judah. Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 and 50 through 53. Watch. It says, "At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook. There was an earthquake. Rocks split. Tombs broke open." Watch this. "And bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people." Could you imagine living in that day? Jesus goes on the cross, goes into the tomb, comes out of the tomb. There's a great earthquake. You go down to the marketplace to buy some bread and some fish or some lamb or something, and you look across the counter and you see Uncle Joe and Aunt Mary who passed away 30 years ago. Is that not what your Bible is telling you? There's a reason to that. Because this is the feast of first fruits. Every good farmer on the feast of first fruits would bring a small offering of the spring harvest, because the spring harvest is just a small offering. It's just a small harvest. So it would be in preparation of the harvest that's coming in the fall. Are you hearing me, somebody? Jesus was just offering his Father a small offering, a small first fruit offering. And those who rose from the grave was that offering. But I'm here to tell somebody, there's a harvest coming in the fall when that trumpet's going to sound. Come on, church. The whole theme of the celebration of first fruits is this. Watch this. We put something into the ground that was dead, a seed. But in due season, it came to life again. Listen, Jesus was put into the ground dead. Now, I know in Islam they taught that he passed out. He resuscitated. No, Jesus didn't pass out. He was dead. But hear me when I tell you, he came to life again. The first Feast of First Fruits is about that early spring harvest. It's just a sample of what's coming during the fall feast. In other words, there's a latter rain coming, church, with a much greater harvest at the Feast of Trumpets. Remember, all of the Lord's feasts are prophetic. When that trumpet sounds, I don't know, this is what my Bible says. It says, when that trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ are going to rise. And we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Come on, how many of you are looking for that day? Let me wrap this up. One of the most traumatic things that any parent can go through is the death and the burial of their own child. It's very difficult. However, the death by crucifixion, the burial of Jesus Christ, was planned by his Father with precise detail before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13 and 8. So this argument, who put Jesus on the cross? Was it the Romans? Was it the Jews? Who put him on the cross? It was his Father for our sake. Without Jesus in his shed blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So you can argue that all you want, but I thank God today that Jesus Christ was obedient to death, even on the cross. Come on, somebody. Remember, all of the Lord's feasts are regulated by the heavens. Every Jewish month begins with a new moon. It is our Father's date book. In Exodus chapter 12, with the first Passover, the Jewish nation began rehearsing the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God, our Father, gave them specific orders. They rehearsed this funeral, listen, for 1,500 years prior to the arrival of Jesus. They had it down pat. God even had his number one songwriter, David, write the funeral song for Jesus 1,000 years before his death. We read it, Psalm 118. So at the exact moment in time, according to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, which says this, but when the set time had fully come, that's the kairos, that's the exact moment, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Come on, somebody, if you're adopted into sonship here this morning. So on the 14th of Nisan in 32 AD, God already had a full lunar eclipse on the calendar. Come on, it didn't catch him by surprise. At exactly 12 noon, the Bible says everything went dark. He told the moon where to be. He told the sun where to be. He told the stars where to be. He told the fault line in Jerusalem that at exactly 3 p.m. on the 14th of Nisan in 32 A.D., you are to shift and to cause an earthquake and open up graves. Are you hearing me, somebody? We're talking about exact precision. The choir rehearsed this funeral song for 1,000 years, and on cue, they sang their song at 9 a.m., at 12 noon, and at 3 p.m. while Jesus Christ was being tortured and crucified. Here's the question. Who else could possibly orchestrate such an event that covers millennia, thousands of years? And you don't want to trust him? Everything was planned. Every I was dotted. Every T was crossed. And on Sunday morning, just as planned, come on somebody, Jesus Christ rose from the grave. That's why in Revelation 1, Jesus said it himself. He said, I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. I am the first. I am the last. I am he who lives. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Come on, somebody in the house of Judah. Put your hands together and give him a praise. Maranatha! Come, Lord Jesus! So, saints of God, can you see how our Father orchestrated his son's funeral? Every minute detail. So here's a question for you. Can you imagine what his son's wedding is going to be like? Ha, come on, somebody. It's already planned. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is coming for an unblemished lamb. Come on, are you a part of that? An unblemished bride. Come on, are you a part of that bride today? So, church, there's a wedding date scheduled that Jesus Christ will be married to his bride. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Listen, nobody knows the day or the hour. Let's be ready. The trumpet's going to sound just like in the first century Galilean weddings. When there was a wedding, they announced it when nobody was expecting. They would come in the middle of the night and they would start it by blowing the shofar to wake everybody up. Everybody in the village knew it was time for the wedding. No man would know the day or the hour. That's why we read the story of the 10 virgins. There were 5 wise and there were 5 foolish. The question today, are you a foolish virgin or are you a wise virgin? Do you have oil in your lamp or not? Oil is representative of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'll just go buy some down at the marketplace. I'll get some off my grandma. I'll get some off my daddy. Well, he's a preacher. No, 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 honey. You can't go to any human to get the oil. You could only go through the cross of Jesus Christ that we laid out here today. There's only one way to get that oil. So my question to you, if the trumpet should blow today, if we're called to go to the bridal party, if we're called to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, the question is, will you go or will you be left behind? I can't speak for you, but my ear is pierced. I'm waiting for that trumpet blast. I'm ready to go, as they say. I'm ready to get up out of here. Hallelujah. But as long as we are here, we will continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, unadulterated, the truth, and the full gospel of Jesus. Come on, Judah, put your hands together and stand with me, please. Hallelujah.
God is God. We're washed clean.
Yes.
Now we have the victory.
To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Go beyond.